Happy Lord's Day. Greetings to each and every one of you. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we've come up on a place in the text, beginning of verse 14 to 19. I will be dealing with those particular verses today. And so I invite you to look at your Bible if you don't have one. If you need one, we have a few pew Bibles that are behind some of the seats. I know there's one right there, and there's a few. If you need one, feel free to get one. If not, open your app and look at the text with me. We will have it on the screen. But before we actually read the text, I want to, again, set up what's going on here. And here in this particular text, Paul reminds us why we do what we do. We being ministers or faithful Bible teachers, elders, those of us even in the church as brothers and sisters who are called to grow in our understanding of the word. There is a right way to do that, and there is a wrong way to do that. And what we've seen over time because of the sinfulness of the human condition is that those two ways, the wrong way and the right way, conflate and confuse and they merge together in many circles, creating even more confusion, where it becomes, you know, it may be right, it may be wrong, but it's all one truth, even though it's different here and there. And so what Paul begins to do here is he reverts back to what I'm going to call an exhortation and a text of warning to Timothy. But not just Timothy. Yes, he's speaking specifically to Timothy, but he's also speaking to believers, to Christians like ourselves, who must ask the Lord for help to give us understanding to be able to discern and see the difference between the right way of handling the truth and the wrong way of handling the truth. In the old King James, the authorized version, this is the way I memorized this particular verse many, many years ago. And it's, rightfully handling the word of truth, right? That's the idea that's given here in this particular text. And so Paul brings up some very important principles that we are going to try to work our way through here in this text, beginning at verse 14. And so I hope that as you look at this text with me, that it'll instruct you, it'll instruct us together as brothers and sisters, as true believers in Christ, to see the beauty of the truth that is God's word, and at the same time, grow in our discernment and understanding as to what is false. Because remember, Paul has been methodically communicating to Timothy about false teachers. They have made their way into the church, and they are causing divisions. And Paul is going to characterize them here as irreverent babblers. What does that mean? But we're going to talk about that, and I hope that you will begin to see why it's important, especially in the household of God, believers, those who are truly a part of the family of God, to be settled, to be firmly rooted and grounded in the truth. And truth is not something we get to play with. It's not something we determine. It's already been determined for us. Thy word is truth. Jesus himself prayed a prayer in John 17 where he is telling the Father, he says, thy word is truth. And then he goes on to say, sanctify them. You know who the them are? The them are the ones that Paul is talking about here, Timothy and all true believers who were in the church at Ephesus. And so Jesus himself is praying to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. And you might quickly have to understand that the reason for that question, the reason for that prayer to be manifest in the scripture so that we can know it, is because there is the exact opposite happening. There are many who are not being sanctified in the truth. They're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and not solidified in the truth. So I take you, let us now go to the text of God's word and read the word of the Lord. May I remind you, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy, inerrant, all-sufficient word. Verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. And do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Thy word is truth, O Lord. You have given it to us to light our path, to show us the way. Father, we in and of ourselves are prone to wander from the truth, to deviate, to swerve from the truth. We pray now, Father, that as your people, you would guard us, guard our minds, our hearts, guard our eyes and ears, and solidify us in the truth. Thy word is truth. Father, we know that there's much confusion in the greater church, those that are caught up in false teaching or in grievous error or even heresy. And we pray, Father, that you would protect us and guard us, much like you are communicating to your faithful protege, Timothy, that we too, as brothers and sisters growing in our faith, would grow up in sound doctrine, that we would be established in the truth and know the truth, and thereby knowing you, Jesus, our great Savior, who is the way, truth, and the life. So speak to us. Make the book live to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is no small thing, brothers and sisters, for persons like myself to stand before congregations, whether here or anywhere, haphazardly. It is not for me to come and stand here and to come with a particular agenda, trying to convince you to my way of thinking or to my understanding, to my theological preconceived ideas. My responsibility is to stand here and give you the truth of God's word, realizing that there is going to be certain debates. There's going to be certain issues to discuss and to consider. But my responsibility is to humbly, and with God, it's not my authority. It is God's word is the authority. It is his spirit that quickens the heart and soul. Now, preaching is a means. It's the means, a primary means of grace that God will use to convert and convict and convert the soul. That's how powerful God's word is. But imagine if I were to try and usurp that word by inserting my word, my ideas. This is what has happened in our world. This has happened historically, and it was no different in the first century in the church at Ephesus, which is the church in question. Paul has left Timothy at the church in Ephesus, and now Timothy is going to have to bear the responsibility because Paul is, you know, for lack of a better, we understand this to be most probably Paul's last letter. And he is about to die. Paul would die for the sake of the gospel. He would be beheaded. He would be martyred. And he knew this, and he's writing. And notice all the way to the end, what Paul is doing is he is ministering. He is discipling. He is training. He is pouring into persons like Timothy. Timothy had spent some time with them, years in ministry with the Apostle Paul. Imagine they were, you know, others had joined them before, but many had fallen away, and Timothy was there. And this is why Paul wanted to see Timothy one last time. And he said, please come to see me. Do all you can. And then he would, not only that, he would say, bring the parchments. Bring my cloak. You're thinking this is a man that knows he's about to die and he still wants to write and study and pray all the way to the bitter end. That's a lesson there for us even at this juncture. But we should not take it lightly for those who are called to teach. We will, and I include myself in that number humbly, and it's a fearful thing to do this impossible task, as Brother Isaac alluded to, to stand here, to know that we will give an account for every word uttered. And this is why James chapter 3, verse 1, James chapter 3, all of these references, by the way, are in your worship guide. He says, not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, this is in play here in our text. Because Paul is saying to Timothy, remind them. I want to give you four things I want you to think about as we're working through these particular verses. The first one is this, remind them. That's an imperative. This is what Paul is saying. Remind them. The second thing you'll see right away, he says, charge them. He's used that phrase many times. Charge them. In other words, tell them. Be emphatic about it, about this. And then the other thing he says, he uses the word avoid right there at verse 16. Avoid irreverent babble. We're going to come to that in a minute. Number one, remind them of these things. Number two, charge them before God. Number three, avoid irreverent babble. And then lastly, we're going to end this particular study this morning, this message, with the very last imperative in verse 19. Depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. And that may be one of the hardest ones, because we are sinful at the core. This is why we confess. This is why we come here. This is why we don't just confess. We come here corporately. But I think those of you who are growing in your faith know that there are moments all throughout the week where you are confessing before the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. And what He is gracious to forgive us. So this is no small thing what we're seeing here in this particular text. And the reason for this is because Paul knows that there is no edification, meaning there is no building up of the church. There is no strengthening up of God's people when you do things outside of this particular plan. When you turn it upside down like many have, even in this church in Ephesus, Paul knows, Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to have to deal with these guys, these so-called leaders. They're out to make a name for themselves. But you, Timothy, you do what you are called to do to the glory of God. And so I take you back to verse 14 just real quickly so we can work through some of this. He says, remind them of these things. What things? These things that Paul has been talking about, that these false teachers have come in. He's reminded, he talked recently, Paul just reminded Timothy, listen, you need to be like a good soldier or like a good athlete or like a good farmer. He used those three metaphors and now he's using the fourth one. Do not be like these irreverent babblers. Depart from iniquity. These are the things, the true things, from God's word. These are the things that you want to remind them. Why the word remind? Because we are a forgetful people. We need to be constantly reminded that God is at work in and through our lives, that God has a purpose for us to grow in truth, not in error. God calls us to live in a way that glorifies Him, not comforts or appeases us. See, many are not taught this today because they assume that they come to church for themselves. They don't come for the glory of God. People are called to gather in the name of Christ. We come and gather in his name, not in my name. We gather in his name. And this is a problem. And so these are the kinds of things that we need to continually remember. You'll often hear us say occasionally, preach the gospel to yourself. Well, think about that phrase for a minute. What are we saying when we say that? What we're saying is that the gospel is encapsulated in the word of God. We see the power of, Paul said in Romans, right? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is God's good news of how he saves and rescues sinners like you and I. And so we constantly have to remember who we are. We belong to Christ. If you are saved by God's grace and you have trusted, you've turned from your sin, you trust Christ for salvation, then you belong to him. And you need to remember who you are. I am to live to the glory of God. My sin nature wants me to do this. My sin nature wants me to go down this road. My sin nature wants me to stay up at night and be anxious. And I continually forget, so I need to be reminded of the gospel, that he is with me. How many of y'all have been there, as I have, many times in my life, when I have struggled with my own flesh, my own emotions, my own sin, and I have wondered, oh, what am I going to do, Lord? And then the Holy Spirit lovingly reminds me through his word, whether I'm reading a text, because it's important to be in God's word every single day. And in that, I'm reminded who I am. I'm reminded of the God that I serve. He is holy, he is righteous, he is pure, he is right in everything that he does. And more than that, he is with me. That I'm not alone. Remember what Jesus said before he ascended. He gave the church, church is the body of Christ, people who are called to gather in the name of Jesus, right? He says, go into all the world. And he gives this great commission. But he says, and I will be with you. Think about what that means. I will be with you till the end. You will. In other words, we are to understand that is that we are not alone. We are not left in our despair. We will suffer here. That is part and parcel of living on this side of eternity, that we will struggle and suffer. Things will not be perfect, but we do have a perfect Savior. We serve a great and mighty God who is with us, who has promised to be with us to the end. And these are the things that Timothy is to remind the brethren in the church at Ephesus. But there's a lot going on in that church, much like what goes on in many churches today. And so he says, remind them of these things and charge them before God. In other words, as they come together, preach, charge them, tell them these things. Tell them before God. This is your responsibility as a man of God, as a man of truth, as a man of the word. And then he says, look what he says. He gives them a knot. This is kind of some instruction here. We begin to see some things that Paul begins to explain. And he says, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Now, that's interesting, because I thought we deal with words. I thought we're supposed to deal with words. Well, here's what Paul is getting at. Paul is getting at irreverent babble, words that people are making, these false teachers are making more of their own understanding, their own things. They're trying to convince others to their way of thinking. And they're using words not in the right context, right? This is what's going on there. In fact, John Calvin gives us this quote that I thought was pretty. He says, away with all speculations. He says, therefore, which produce no edification. That is the issue. Is it producing edification, brother or sister? Or we may be just dealing with just words. It's one thing to deal with the word, praise God. It's one thing to be edified by the word, which we are by God's grace being edified and built up even now by the power of his word. But it's another thing to argue over words. And to make words more important than anything else, than the word, right? And now it becomes, well, I just see it this way, and that's all there's to it. And this is what Paul is getting at here. This is what he says, be careful, don't quarrel. Well, the word quarrel becomes important there, because the issue is, now we've appreciated the whole idea of debating, right? There is a place for debate. I'm not saying there isn't. There is a place to debate this. Well, I see this explanation of this particular text, but that doesn't change the fact that regardless of whether you and I have the propensity to fully grab onto what is being taught in the scripture, here's one thing we know for sure, that the scriptures are 100% correct. That God didn't get anything wrong. His word is truth. Now, we may not be understanding or rightly handling or rightly dividing. Dividing is the word that the King James Version uses, right? Rightly dividing. And that word dividing or handling comes from a Greek word that's transliterated, meaning it sounds very similar. So it's like amen, translate amen. You know, in any language, you can almost hear the amen, amen, you know. Well, this word here in Greek also is it's a orthotomeo. So it has this connotation of this orthodox, right? This truth, this standard, if you will, right? This is what you are to rightly handle. Like there is a right, but actually the word gives us an imagery. If you look at the definition of this particular word, it means to, and remember, Paul had already given us the metaphor of a farmer. What does a farmer do? He cuts straight rows to plant seed. And that's what this word means. It means, Timothy, you are to cut straight the truth. Don't veer to the left. Don't veer to the right. Cut straight the path that is the truth of God's word. This is going to be the thing that's going to protect you from these kinds of quarrels. Do not quarrel about words. That does not mean, some have taken that to mean, well, I guess we're not supposed to spend time really understanding that. At the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. You know, we just have, no, we have to be very careful with that, because the Bible and many other places, right? We have to interpret scripture with scripture. And scripture tells us to be very thoughtful. We must be, Paul himself says in 1st and 2nd Timothy, we need to watch our life and doctrine. And that word doctrine means teaching. We need to watch our life and teaching. You can't just believe whatever you want to believe. Well, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, I believe this, I believe that. They're not really the same thing, but at the end of the day, it'll all kind of just work itself out. Trust me, true believers are united in one faith, one Lord, one baptism. It is not your truth, it's not my truth, it's the truth, and we're brought to it by God's grace. This is the key for the workman. And that's what we're talking about. This is what it means to rightly handle the word of truth. A couple of passages that I want you to look at. 1 Timothy 5:21, just to kind of give some scriptural background here and some and to support these particular principles that are given to us here in this text. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudicing, or whatever that is, doing nothing from partiality. Prejudging, I'm sorry. I was reading it wrong, but anyway, prejudging. So we are to do in the presence of God, right? And who are the elect angels? Well, these are those, God has put those angels in charge, right? But there are those things to keep, these rules. This is what, in a sense, is what Paul is saying to us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Charge them, 1 Timothy 6, 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. What confession are we making as believers? It's a good question. 1 Timothy 6:4, he is puffed up. These are those who are quarreling that we're talking about, right? Quarreling. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. But remember, these are people who think they understand everything. They understand everything better than you understand it. But they are puffed up with conceit and they understand nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce, look what it produces, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. That is, in a nutshell, what we're seeing here in our text. That's the difference. The difference is, what is the outcome? Is the church being edified? Is the church being built up? There are many who come in, and they're saying things that sound very good on some level until we get to know the motives, until we get to know the life. We get to know the heart of a person, their motives for contending with you, quarreling with you, saying, well, no, you're wrong. I believe you should know it this way. And if you don't know it this way, then you really are not sound in your biblical understanding. And all of a sudden becomes this war of words and this puffed up and this conceited, and this spirit that is not right. There's something wrong. Why? Because there's no edification. There's no building up. It's tearing down. Put others below so that you can be elevated. That's why we must be careful with these kinds of things. And this is why God calls faithful elders and teachers and pastors who are to rightly handle the word of truth. Because there are those who are not handling the word of truth rightly. There are so-called pastors who are simply building a name for themselves, drawing attention to their rhetoric, the rhetorical skills, their charisma, their passion, their personality. And that's what attracts multitudes. And they do it all in the name of Jesus, but really what they're doing is they're building their kingdom, proving how successful they can be. I'm here to tell you, this is not a workman who is approved by God. And that's what we're dealing with here as well, a worker approved by God. Timothy has been found to be a worker approved by God. Paul knows this. Paul knows the ones who are not approved to be. In fact, Paul has no trouble naming names. Some people get a little antsy about that. Well, you know, why should we name names? Well, Paul names names, and they're in the scriptures for all eternity. And Paul says, apparently, this Hymenaeus and Philetus at one time were seemingly good brothers, and they were a part of the whole system. But then they went off on their own irreverent babble. They went off into their own teaching. Saying, well, I don't know if I can believe the whole thing you're talking about as far as those who are going to be resurrected. And now, no, the resurrection has already happened. In other words, Jesus, he died, rose again, and that's all. It doesn't matter. They began to teach a heresy that, don't worry about it, because, you know, this body, this flesh, it doesn't really matter. What really matters is the soul. And so they disconnected that. And that's a heresy. It's not sound biblical teaching. And Paul is telling Timothy, this where they've led. Now, we can't read too much into it, but that's essentially what I think we can get from that text on some level. They were teaching something that was not sound about the resurrection. But this is why it's important for us to do and see that Paul is emphatic. He's warning Timothy, thereby warning the people in the church at Ephesus, thereby warning us who are sitting under the weight of this teaching right now. Just do your best to present yourself. How are we presenting ourselves? Do your best to present yourself as one approved. One who is indebted to God by grace and who's approved, who is teaching sound teaching, sound biblical theology. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. Remember, Paul has talked about what it means to be ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel and I'm not going to be ashamed. People may not like what I'm saying. They don't like the way that I look. They don't like the way that it sounds. They don't like that I'm saying some hard things. I'm just giving you what the word of God is. And Paul is essentially telling Timothy, and of that I cannot and will not be ashamed. And he's telling Timothy, you don't do the same. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Even when people don't like the fact that you're saying that, this Hymenaeus and Philetus they're leading people astray. They're causing people to wander from the truth. And they're trying to make Timothy, they're trying to make you look bad. They're making you out to be the bad guy. And they want people to follow them. He says, don't be ashamed. Because sometimes we can, in our sin, be tempted to say, well, you know, I don't know. I don't want to be that disliked. I don't want to be criticized that way. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful with that. This is exactly what Paul is getting at. And that's why we see that phrase that is so, so important here in our text, rightly handling the word of truth there at the end of verse 15. What does it mean to rightly handle the word of truth? Timothy had incredible advantages. Imagine he got to minister with the Apostle Paul. He was taught the word of God. Now, it started way before the Apostle Paul. He was taught the word of God by his mother and grandmother. Remember that? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And he was discipled by Paul and served with Paul in ministry for years. Timothy knew the word of God and was well equipped. Even still, Paul tells Timothy that he needed to be diligent in the study of the word and in rightly dividing or rightly handling the word of truth. Without that continuing diligence in the word, Timothy would not be able to stand firm. And he would not be able to maintain sound teaching. How many churches have gone astray as far as sound teaching is concerned? Paul warned Timothy to pay attention to himself and to his teaching. You can find this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, 16. Because all scripture is God-breathed, and it is, amen, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. How many of y'all already know the scripture reference? It is exactly what we need in order to be equipped for every good work God intends for even us. In case you didn't catch the reference, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed, right? Paul encourages Timothy to be diligent, to present himself as a workman approved by God who would not need to be ashamed because he was rightly dividing or accurately handling the word of truth. That's akin to verse 15 of our text. First, Paul's instruction makes it clear that the study of the Bible is hard work. You ought to be thankful if you are in a faithful Bible teaching church where the minister takes the study of God's word seriously. If you're in a church where you're not getting a lot of scripture, you're in trouble. And it would be my encouragement for you to get out of that church as soon as possible. Yesterday would be best. And go to a church where they're teaching the word of scripture. When you are hearing somebody stand and they are wooing you and you are actually convinced, well, that maybe that does sound good. Maybe I will try that step to success that he's talking about. You know, I certainly want to be more successful in my finances, and I want to learn how to be more, you know, hospitable. I want to learn how to be more relational and be a better husband and wife. Not that those things are bad in and of themselves, but if that's all you're getting and you're not getting teaching from God's word, you are in a lot of trouble. Because we are gathered. There are many good books. There are many good people you can talk to. Christians that are advanced in years and have been where you are headed that you can seek counsel. And you can sit with them and ask questions and ask them to pray with you and to give you counsel for your marriage or for your life. But when you come to church, you are to sit under the weight of God's holy word. It is the only thing that'll feed your soul. Not my understanding of the principles that'll help you be a better person. No, the only thing that'll help you today as you leave this place, because this is God's hour, this is the Lord's day. This is the day that he has set aside for us to come and worship him, to hear from him, to be instructed by him, so that we can know how to live to the glory of his name. And the only way you're going to know that is by the sound teaching of the word of God. And if you have ministers who are not putting forth the effort, Timothy is to be like a good soldier. He is to be like a good athlete. The Olympics are coming on, right, pretty soon. He is to be like a good farmer. What do you know about those true good farmers? They work hard. They're up very early. They do hard work. It's good stuff to learn. It guards us from slothfulness. You know, that's one of the biggest problems in our culture, and it has been since the fall, is when we sink into slothfulness. There's no productivity. There's no work. The minister cannot be idle. And if you are astute, if you are growing in God's word and you're listening to faithful teaching throughout the week and you're reading your Bible and your minister's not, sooner or later, you're going to be able to tell. You're going to sit there after you've grown some time in the word and you're going to sit and go, it doesn't look like you put a lot of time into that. It's hard work to study the scriptures, to understand them. It's not that they're impossible. No, God has made it very plain, but there are things. Even Peter said, Paul says some hard and difficult things. But it doesn't mean that there are things we cannot understand. It's not a good excuse. But you need to have a minister. You need to have someone who is willing and humbly puts themselves before the Lord and say, Lord, use me as you see fit. And they put the time in. They spend their time studying hours on end. It is no small matter. I would just insert as an aside here before I move on from this particular point. In the false teaching world that's called the evangelical church, that are those that have gone off the rails, or they've swerved to the right or to the left, and they're no longer cutting that straight path, you will hear this kind of language. And forgive me, it's just crude, but you'll hear this kind of language. I didn't even have to study. I didn't have to do nothing. The Holy Spirit is going to tell me what to say. And here it is, and I believe God is one. He wants me to tell you this, and he tells you whatever comes out of his mouth, you don't trust if you're a faithful believer. That's not a workman approved by God. That is a man who is not handling the word. In fact, he's not even handling the word. And that's the problem. And when you don't handle the word of God properly, you say whatever. You do whatever. You think whatever. And if you can attach some sort of, you know, Christianese to it, then it just sounds like it's good. It sounds like it works. Because why? You're doing it in Jesus' name. Trust me, God will not be mocked. We must, brothers and sisters, learn to discern between those false teachers that Paul has been talking about to Timothy. We must discern those irreverent babblers. Let's go right to that next part right there. And it says, but avoid, verse 16, irreverent babble. It's irreverent because it's not respectful. It's not humble. It's argumentative. It's conceited. It's puffed up pride. It's just kind of babbling here and there, trying to make your points, arguing for argument's sake. They're quarrels that are of no value. That's why I believe Calvin made that comment about this is, there's no edification here. That's how you know the difference. And Paul is telling Timothy, and he's telling you, and he's telling me, avoid that kind of irreverent babble. It's just nonsense. It's like when you hear somebody that just got so puffed up and so full of themselves that they can't stop talking about themselves. Well, I did this, and I know this, and I know that, and I'm this, and I'm that. And it sounds a little extreme, I understand that, but that's the attitude that comes. And here's the thing, you would think, well, isn't this a church at Ephesus? Isn't this... Well, yes, and there are all kinds of people in the church. There are faithful people, there are irreverent babblers, there are those here to cause division, there are those here who are contentious, they just come and they start arguing with you. Like they're unhappy about this, they're unhappy about that, and so what comes out of their mouth is, you know, this guy's not very happy at all. Like, why are they even here? Because they love the irreverent babble. Because they love to get caught up in these kind. Remember what Paul talked about earlier, right? These heresies and these things, these vain things that they talk about. So this is not a new thing. He's just pressing the point harder. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead. Notice that. What's the outcome of this if it's not left? If you don't have a faithful elder or a pastor like a Timothy, who's willing to challenge these things and willing to confront these people. And by the way, it's not an easy task. It is not an easy task, and no true pastor loves to do that. But if you are a true elder, and you've been called to serve the Lord in this way, and you have to humble yourself, and there are going to be times when you have to confront this in the church. You have to say, brother, what you're saying is out of line. And if they don't stop, you need to take that step further, and you need to remove them from the church. Why? Because it is your responsibility to protect the flock from that kind of irreverent babble, this kind of quarrelsome that characterizes many people in many churches. Yes, even sound churches. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more what? Look at the word. What is the word? Ungodliness. I don't know about you, but that's not the goal of Christians who gather in church. We're not supposed to grow in ungodliness. We're actually supposed to grow in godliness. But that's what happens when we are left to ourselves when we are deceived by these irreverent babblers who seem to know so much, by the way. They seem to have an edge theologically. Oh, but so they try to convince you that this way is better and this way is actually more sound. But their lives are ruinous. They have no humility. They have nothing of their lives that testifies that they actually love the Lord, much less love you as a brother or sister. That's a telltale sign. And so this is the thing that we need to be careful with, that it must not lead us to ungodliness. And then verse 17, and their talk, notice they're talking, you know, these gossipers, those who slander. There are many people who are good at slandering. They'll slander the pastor. They'll slander another sister in the church that they don't like. They'll slander another brother in the church they don't like. These things happen. How many of y'all would like to believe that, you know, hey, no, you just find a good, solid church and there's none of that going on? Why isn't that possible? Think about it. You know why it's not possible? Because of sin. Because of our sin nature, our flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we must constantly be reminded by the gospel. And that's why you, brother, you, sister, we are here today, because there are some of us who are being corrected. We are being convicted by the Holy Spirit because God loves us too much to leave us that way. Yes, but he's doing it for his glory and for the good of the church. Protecting us. Timothy, avoid their irreverent babble. It's going to lead to more ungodliness. Verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. That's one of those, that's the transliteration word right there, gangrene. It's, you can hear the word gangrene in there, right? It's like a cancer or like a canker. I believe the KJV uses the word canker. And the idea there is that it left unchecked, it's like a gangrene that begins to eat at the, it's like a bacteria eating. For any fisherman, you know, you're concerned about that kind of stuff. If you go out and you're not careful, this flesh-eating bacteria, I don't mean to get gross here before lunch, right? Maybe it'll help me lose some weight. But this flesh-eating bacteria, it's like a gangrene that begins to eat. And here's the thing, if you present, I was hearing Brother Isaac talk about his decision maybe in nursing to go this way or that way, ER. If you present in the ER with some sort of, you know, gangrene, it is an immediate concern for them, because that kind of stuff begins to eat away, and it doesn't take long before you're gone. This is why they will have to amputate, because there's something that is attached to your skin, and it's headed for the bone. It wants to utterly destroy you completely. And when you notice it, the first thing you do is you got to cut that out. You got to stop that. You have to stop the spread of that gangrene. This is how Paul is characterizing these irreverent babblers, these false teachers. These people in the church that all they care about is their own words, their own knowledge. It's not wrong to know. We need to grow in knowledge and understanding, but the right way, right? In a godly way, not in an ungodly, puffed up, conceited way. No, brothers and sisters, we can all take a lesson from this and know that at the end of the day, man, there is one truth. So we must avoid that kind of talking. It will spread like gangrene. And look how he, right after saying that, Paul, who comes to mind? Those infectors. The infectors, Hymenaeus and Philetus, right? How have they're infecting others because they have swerved from what? The truth. They have swerved from the truth. And they have begun to teach something that the Bible doesn't teach. And this is where their knowledge got the best of them, right? They are right in their own minds. Have you ever been there, done that? Or have you ever met somebody, right? Like they're right in their own mind. Like they know everything. They've served from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. I've already explained that a little bit again. And you have to understand, what's interesting about this particular statement is that Paul, remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I don't know if I put this in the reference guide, so you may need to write this down In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul teaches about the resurrection. He says, if there has been no resurrection, even us, your bodily resurrection, then there is no hope. And we are of all to be pitied. We're without hope. But remember what Paul says in that chapter, but Christ has resurrected, being the first fruits, and you and I as believers will be resurrected. We will put on immortality, but we will put on our glorified body. There is a right teaching. There is a sound biblical teaching about resurrection, about not only the fact that Jesus rose, but that we will rise with him. And see, they had gone off and come up with a different teaching, and they needed to be dealt with. And they were gone. But Timothy was to be faithful. Even as Paul was about to die, Timothy was encouraged. Paul is pleading with him, stay true to the faith, to the truth of God's word about everything, including the resurrection. Because when you teach it, when you go into false teaching, you go into the things that are not in the scriptures, and you're starting to make up your own stuff, you begin to upset the faith of some. That's what it says here. They are upsetting the faith of some. And that's what happens in every church. There are those who can upset the faith of some. We need to be careful with them. Be a discerner, brother or sister. But I love this, and this is how we're going to end. I love that Paul just closed with a bang here. And I don't want you to miss the imperatives here. Paul says, but God's firm foundation stands. That's the key right there. I want you to underline that, or at least look at that very carefully. And in light of everything that Paul has just said, he says, here's the thing. Irregardless of all of that, whatever Hymenaeus is doing, whatever Philetus is doing, God's firm foundation stands. You notice how nothing can change that. Nothing can come against that. And when we are part of the true church, the gates of hell can't even come against that. Because God's foundation, firm foundation, the scriptures tell us, stands. And it bears this seal. The word seal is a very important word because it means marking out. Like, and when God seals, he marks out somebody, they are marked, right? And this is really beautiful to see, to have this imagery that's given to us here. And it says, and he takes this from, Paul quotes from Numbers, right, Numbers chapter 16, verse 5. And he says, the Lord knows those who are his. Now think about that statement real quick. That could trouble some, but it shouldn't. If you've been faithfully taught the scriptures, it should be a comfort to you to hear that. You should be excited to hear that because it's God's sovereignty on display again. Remember when I mentioned John 17 and Jesus is praying, and Jesus early on, if you start reading John 17, if he says, he makes a statement, I do not pray for everyone. That's what he says. Jesus himself, he's praying to God, but for those that you've given me. And this is it. This is akin. And he's pulling from Numbers chapter 16, and he says, the Lord knows those. God knows those who are his. And I love this. This is our encouragement today as we leave this place. Let every believer, every true follower of Christ, every person who is sitting under the sound, faithful teaching of the word of God, let everyone who names the name of the Lord, because those are the only ones who can actually name the name of the Lord. There are many who will say, Lord, Lord. But remember what will happen. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus will say, I don't know you. You say you know me. You said it was a profession, but you didn't possess the faith that you professed. But those who actually name the name of Jesus, right? Those of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? This is what we are told to do. We are told to depart from iniquity. And that's the closing. That's what we think of. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, it says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. 2 Timothy 2:23. Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." 1 Timothy 1:6 and 7, it says, "Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." People that don't know the truth of God's word and think they know, they sound confident. And they assert these things. Oh, no, it's not like that. Oh, no, God isn't. Oh, no, God, you know, unless you do this, God won't do this. They make confident assertions. That's what that text is alluding to. 1 Timothy 6:6-7. 1 Corinthians 15, in as relates to the argument that was brought up about the resurrection. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15:12. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Paul is asking them the question in Corinth. How can you say that? It's almost like saying, like, stop it. And that's essentially what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Have nothing to do with these irreverent babblers. They've gone off. They've wandered from the truth. They are not to be entertained. They are not to be taken serious. The only thing that we can take serious is the confident doctrine and faithful teaching of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 1:9. "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Do you see it there? That's a powerful, powerful text. God does raise the dead. And the Numbers passage, I'm reading for you just to give it to you, that I alluded to earlier, Numbers 16, verse 5. "And he said to Korah," and if, by the way, if you go read that story, I don't have time to do it this morning, but it's a very powerful story of how these, Korah and the sons, stood up against Moses and God's judgment on them. It's a phenomenal story, but here's this text, verse 5. "And he said to Korah and all his company, 'In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him.'" What a great thing. And a closer from the prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7. It's a good way to end. And to encourage you, brother, encourage you, sister, even as you continue to grow in your faith. The word of the Lord in Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." Brother or sister, my encouragement to you this morning as we wrap it up is, are you taking refuge in Christ? Are you resting in Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Have you truly experienced the powerful, powerful nature of the gospel that is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is a great Savior and that he can save you, a great sinner, for his glory and for your good, and that he is building up his church, his body? The church is the bride of Christ. That means Christ loves his bride. Christ loves the church, and he will not put up with those who are false and those who are seeking to undermine, to attack the church, to confuse, to cause division, to cause quarrels, to bring in all of these other ideas for their own pride and arrogance. May God continue, and he will continue to protect his church. But brother, are you safe in the arms of Christ? Are you safe in God's truth? I pray that you are. And if not, today is another opportunity for you to turn and say, "Lord, forgive me if I've wandered from the truth, or if I'm wandering from the truth. Lord, forgive me if I'm entertaining things that are not right. Show me your ways. Show me your truth." And go home and read Psalm 19. Study Psalm 119. And place your faith in the only truth that matters, the truth of God's word. Amen. Let us stand together and pray.